see everyone this morning. Good cold day, good warm in here, good and comfortable and blessed. We didn't have to build a fire. You didn't have to bring no wood in or nothing like that. So it's good. Just pray for us for a little while, and it's good to start a new year. I know last week was the first Sunday, but we still feel like, you know, we're just getting started in the new year. And before we get started, I want to give, I like to give this once a year. It's on our 2000 expenses from our Grace and Benevolent Fund. And I just want to keep you updated on this. I'm very proud of this. This is just this last year. And I want, this is of you, because you're the one supporting it and giving and helping and everything. But this is our Grace Benevolent Fund that we give to the needy, to charity or whatever is needed in the community. But this year, in 2016, the Grace Benevolent Fund, this is meals, love offerings, fires, tornadoes, sickness, the Bread of Life meals, putting a roof on, foster kids, different things like that, was spent $9,346.30. The Needy Child Fund, which served 30 kids this year, spent $2,579.92. And then we had the $1,000 scholarship that we give Miss Juanita Ivy scholarship. So that was a total in this fund. It was spent $12,926.22. So that's great. That's almost $13,000 that you have given to needy causes in our community and things that people, that was hardships and things. And every penny that you give goes for this. It's not used to pay bills or nothing. If you put it to the Benevolent Grace Fund, and I'll remind you, because there's sometimes new people, there's envelopes on the back of those benches. You can just write on there, Benevolent Grace Fund, and that's where it'll go. Or you can just hand it to Carrie. She's got the account, and just give it to her. But thank y'all that give regularly. And this is the deposits now. We spent almost $13,000, and the deposits we had this year was $11,371.33. So about $1,000 less than what we spent, but we were still in the black. We still got, you know, quite a bit. But we had a lot of expense with the tornado and different things that came along just at the very end. But thank you for that. And so just please, I just truly, for a church our size to give $13,000, it's not bragging on us we're good or nothing, but I'm just seeing how God has blessed that with. I said Wednesday night when they gave it to me, I said, I just can't believe it. You know, we just started a few years ago, and how wonderful it's gone. That's when you do something, though, that God wants done, and the Bible is from cover to cover about helping the needy. We can't get around that. It's there. And so that should be our main priority. I know I heard once, someone said, well, if you spend all your money on buildings and projects and things, you know, is that really right? You know, you just spend, no matter if you spend $150,000, you know, that's good, some of it. But if you're not spending on this other, what have you really done sometimes? And so thank God. That's just thank you for it, and I wanted to inform you with it, and I want to keep you up with it. And anytime you want to look at what it, we just don't give specifics because we don't want to call names, but Carrie can always show you any breakdown that you want to see, exactly where it went and how much of it. So just please continue and pray for it, and we want to please God with that. And just... Jason, it started back with radical, but it didn't. That's when we got it on mine. It started bothering me. we needed to change. We needed to do something here. But thank God we had people that agreed. Amen. Pray for us a little while. We're still in 1 Samuel. We'll be in the second part of it. Last week, I really just got the first chapter, and it was about the wonderful godly mother Hannah that dedicated her son Samuel. She prayed for Samuel, for God to give her a son, and he did, and she dedicated him to the Lord and put him into the priesthood. And so, and we went into a lot of things that of a godly mother in those things last week. But now, this week we're really going to be from the second chapter on through the 31st, which is the end of the chapter. But remember now, in 1 Samuel, we have a conflict. The whole book is about good and evil, and about God and Satan. We have Saul, which is the physical, carnal man. We got David, which is the spiritual man. And the conflict that's going on there. You've got David, the young man, is the spiritual man. And you've got Goliath, which is the carnal or natural man. The evil here, good and evil, conflicting all through this here. But now, you know, there's a saying that we hear a lot. It says, be careful what you ask for, you might get it. You know, and that's pretty true. And that's what happened to these the children of Israel here. They were demanding a king. They wanted to be just like everybody else around them. They wanted to do what all the other countries were doing around them. Now, also, I want you to relate to us today. I hear a lot of things on the news. We're just doing it because other people do it. The world is doing it, so we want to jump in and do it too. Now, let's look at this. This is an example here for what, be careful what you ask for. You might get it. But now, Eli was the priest at this time. Before Samuel took over, when he was a young man and his mother dedicated him to the temple here, Eli was the priest. Now, Eli kept it for 40 years, but I want to point out a few things that Eli didn't do right, because it tells us here in his sons. In the second chapter, in verses 12 and 22, it says, and now the sons of Eli were the sons of Benaiah. They knew not the Lord. Eli was the priest. His sons did not know the Lord. In verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old and heard of all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They had temple prostitutes, and his sons were participating with that. Eli, the priest. And then it goes on to, in the third chapter, in verse 13, it says, his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli was their father, he was the priest, and he didn't stop his own sons from doing these things. No wonder they lost confidence in the priesthood. No wonder the people were rejecting what they had, because look what they were looking at. They should expect more than that, what they were getting out of them. And even Samuel and his sons. Samuel was most of the part was a godly man. But also, he failed right here too. Samuel in chapter 8 in verse 3, it says, and his sons, this is Samuel's sons, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Even Samuel, his sons, he did not pass his mother's godly faith down to him. What went wrong? What went wrong with him? His mother Hannah was a godly woman that passed it down to Samuel here. And Samuel did a lot of good. But here, Samuel some way did not pass it on down. Maybe they just didn't accept it. Maybe they rebelled and they chose on their own. But something went wrong here with it. And we don't need to get weaker. We say each generation sometimes gets weaker. No, us don't do that. We want it to get stronger, stronger and stronger, smarter and stronger with it is what we want it to do. But what went wrong? But in Psalms it tells us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves of what we are doing. Examine ourselves of how we're running the home and so forth. Is it pleasing to God, or are we just flowing with the flow that's around us and just getting swamped in with all of that? But you know, the people of Israel, they rejected the authority of God, and they were in favor of having some of the same authority that the other nations had. They wanted a king. They wanted a king here. And listen to this, to be religious in a manner accepted by the world. To be religious in a manner accepted by the world. I think that's a problem today. Is we want religion but accepted by the world. By the world. Conduct our business just as the rest of the world does. It is the world. But you know, we want to our problem today is we try to please everything. Muslim, Jews, atheist, any other thing that comes along with so-called religion, we want to please that. Now, is that according to God's Word in 1 John? Over in 1 John, the 4th chapter, it says, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit that try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." It's in the world. We're getting eat up by it. Antichrist, the all of it, the spirit of Antichrist, we're getting eat up by it. And we have to, I hope churches all over America are praying and using the Bible. I hope we've woke up in this last year that we've got to do something, and not just at election time, but to get on our knees all year long and pray that God would control us, amen, that God would be the leader of our country, and that God would stop some of this perverted nonsense that goes on, that we can see, and we're not no prophet by no means, but what's going to happen to us if we keep going in that direction. I believe we woke up just a little bit. We saw some things that we didn't believe would happen through the courts, and that it did. And so, but this is what we're being told. Then this is what they were doing. That's why it's in the Bible. One reason is they wanted to be like everybody else. Please them. Make them happy. Do all these things. And then all this. Let's look at a minute what Jesus said in John. John the 7th chapter in the 7th verse. This is why they hated Jesus. John 7:7. And this is, you know, Jesus tells us several times, He said that they hated me first. If they hate you, they hate me first. But this is why they hated Jesus. John 7:7. This is Him speaking. It says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." That's why they hated Jesus. Not because of what He taught. He taught love. He taught brotherly love. He taught charity. He taught work. Everything that any sane person would want and any nation would want. That wasn't what they were mad at Him about. That's not what they wanted to crucify Him about. That He was mean or bad or teaching. It was because He told them what they were doing was evil. Amen. And that's why they didn't want it. That's why the world today doesn't want old conservative Baptist doctrine preached to them, because it's not accepting to the world. It's something that's critical, not all the time, but if it goes against God's Word, it's wrong. I don't care where it is or who it is that's doing it. It's wrong, and that's what Jesus said. That's why they hate me. And if we don't have a guideline of some way, look what we would be. I would be a total mess if I didn't have some kind of guidelines to go by, if I didn't have a standard to live up to, if I didn't have right and wrong to live. I would be a total ruined, wrecked mess, I would be. And that's what every church would be, every nation would be. And we see that happening. But yet we've got to get down to doing this and stop pleasing this. And I hope and pray that it'll just spread like wildfire all over. You know, I just heard, it was yesterday before, that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world in 2016. Of any group. Any group you want to take across the world as a whole, the Christians are the most persecuted. Now, not right here yet, but around the world. You take places where they're being killed and tortured and burned and run off from their homes. But the most persecuted group in the world in the year 2016. Now, that's unbelievable that we've come to this. They need our prayers, we need their prayers, but these all over the world in the country that's facing these, that we'll never have to face the things, some things that they're doing. We all need to wake up with it. But you know, the Lord's answer to Samuel when he about the people and the king, He tells them in the 8th chapter there, He tells them that He has listened to their prayers. He's listened to their cries, but He tells them in verse 8 there of chapter 8, He says, "But But wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they unto thee. But he says, you go ahead and you tell them that they're going to get a king. But he tells them in verse 9, but he said, howbeit you yet protest solemnly unto them. He says, you tell them what's going to happen. He says, you tell them that what you ask for, you may not wish you got. He said, you preach to them and tell them what's going to happen, but you go ahead and tell them that they're going to get one and the kind of manner of king that will reign over them. You go ahead and tell them here. And so, but God said, yes, he was going to answer it here. And the one that they chose, we know, was Saul. Saul was a young man, but he didn't have any regard for what God wanted him to do. He didn't care, and he didn't want to know, and he didn't want to be bothered. And, but now Saul, he was busy. He was probably a pretty wealthy man. He was busy in his father's donkey business. They had donkeys they raised. And that's what he's doing. His donkeys stray off and they get lost. He looks for them everywhere. He goes to and fro looking for these donkeys and he can't find them. Lo and behold, what city does he end up in? The one that Samuel lives in is where he ends up looking for his donkeys. He can't find them and somebody tells him there's a prophet lives here. His name is Samuel. He can answer things. He can see things. Let's go ask him where the donkeys are. And so Samuel, he protests for a while. And finally, he gives in and he agrees to go see old Samuel. Well, old Samuel was waiting for him. He knew he was coming because he knew who was going to be the king. He walks in, and in the 10th chapter in verse 1, what does Samuel tell him? He says, and then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? He tells him that you're the king. And then, but he tells him, right, but Saul did not want the job. He didn't want to be king. He wasn't interested in what God wanted him to do. Are you and I interested in what God wants us to do? Or are we too busy? Are we too well off? Are we too satisfied with what we're doing? Saul was. He was a young, handsome, tall, good-looking guy, had money, probably was popular. He could speak good, and he didn't want to be bothered. He didn't want to be bothered. He didn't want to do God's work. You know, what about us? Do we do it? Oh, no, I'm too busy with all this other stuff, you know. And, you know, I remember saying, I don't want to preach. I've already got a job. I don't need one. I don't want one. I got a career. You know, but that didn't work. But here he's telling him here that I don't want the job. But Samuel, he calls all the people together. And he tells them that God has listened to their plea and he's going to give them a king. So what do? They start casting lots. And they cast lots. You know, we talk rolling dice. They cast lots for which tribe it would be. And it was of the tribe of Benjamin turned up. Well, then they cast lots for which family in Benjamin it would be from. And they cast them, and it was the family Kish, which was Saul's family. And then they cast lots to see which member of the family would be king. And lo and behold, it was Saul. So that's how they came up with it here with the lots that were drawn. But, you know, they probably Saul got the word. You know where they found him? He was hiding in a bunch of baggage, and they found him hiding. He didn't want to be king. They almost had to drag him in there because he was hiding and saying, I don't want that job. I don't want to be a king. But they found him in a bunch of baggage here because he didn't want the job. He didn't want to be inconvenienced by God's word. How many of us have thought that sometimes? I don't want to be inconvenienced. I'm too busy. I'm too other things. I don't want to be inconvenienced to have to do something for God here. Saul didn't want to either here. That was his problem. If he'd have obeyed God and went in there full force and tried, God would have blessed him here. But he went in screaming and they had to drag him. He didn't want to do it. And if you're drug into the service to God, you're not going to do much good. It don't matter if you're a preacher or a singer or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. You know, if you don't go into it with a commitment, with a love, and with a desire to do it there's not going to be any good coming from it. And that's what happened to Saul here. He didn't want to do the job. He didn't want to listen to God. He wanted to be his own boss here. And so that's what happened. But finally, old Saul, he was king. He was crowned king finally. And he was the very picture of a king. They said that he was in the 9th chapter. Talks about him being head and shoulders above everybody else. He was taller, so he stood out. People would notice him because he was tall. He was handsome. He was good looking. And he was wise, it tells us that Saul was. And so he was the picture of a king. What does God tell Samuel when he goes to Jesse looking for the one that he's going to anoint king? He said, don't look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Thank God that he does that. You and I mean, he wants us to look as good as we can and fix up as good as we can. But that's not what's impressing him. You know, it's the heart is what it is. You know, we can be ugly as mud, but our heart might be beautiful. And God's going to love us with it. And it won't matter with it. Because that old new body we're going to get someday, I don't know what it'll be, but they won't be comparison to good and bad and ugly and pretty. It's going to be something other magnificent that it won't matter. And all's going to be wonderful. It won't be you're prettier or more handsome than me. There won't be none of that comparison then. Amen. You know. But that was where old Saul was. And old Saul, for the first few months or whatever, he won some battles. He won some big battles. You know, but God commanded him when he was fighting the Amalekites in chapter 15 there. He was fighting them. And God said, you destroy everything. You destroy everybody and everything that they've got. The buildings, the idols, the sheep, the goats. You destroy all of it. That's what God told him to do. Now remember, Saul wanted to do it his way. He didn't want to listen to God. He wanted to do his own way. So in verse chapter 15 and 15, this is what he said he did. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. He said, we save the best because we're going to sacrifice it to God. Sure he was. he kept those good-looking cattle and those good-looking sheep and that gold that he found, and he was going to give it all to the Lord here. You know, but he didn't obey God, and God told him here that you didn't here. Samuel went to him and said you didn't. Because you have not obeyed, you're not going to be a king. You're going to be taken away. But here, the way Saul was taking it, well, I did some good. I did everything he told me except that one thing. I did everything but that. I did pretty good. You know, we try to justify some things that are wrong because of declaring them good, don't we? That God has declared them to be bad. I just thought of a few things. You know, sports are big here in Alabama, but I put down a cussing, drinking coach. But I put in Buddy Wins. Buddy Wins. What do we put up with? Right there, that's we justify something bad that God has said is bad, and we say it's good, but he wins. You know, on that. You know, years ago I was at a school, and they had a peewee coach. Boy, he was dedicated. He had his van all painted with their school colors, had their name on it, and he took them to ball games, and boy, they won everything. They just beat everybody. But you know, he'd come by the school to see me at 9 o'clock in the morning, you could smell alcohol on him. He was an alcoholic. And I thought then, what in the world does these parents putting up with this kind of stuff, letting their kids ride around with an alcoholic, I don't care how many ball games he wins, setting an example for them like that. That's what right here, making something good out of something that God has said was bad. It'll never go. It didn't go for Saul. He made the excuse, and it wasn't going to go there. Amen. You know, addictions from our stars and movie stars, we say, oh, but they're under so much pressure in the spotlight. Whoa, so what? Whoopee. You know, that really gets them on it, doesn't it, there? You know, or we say, well, I've heard it of a famous people, well, they were a poor father or a poor mother. But we say, but, oh, look at the public service that they gave. You know, that's not according. We got to please God first, and then we do the other there. But that's just human nature to do these things on those kind of things. But just pretending to dedicate it to God. But David here, David comes on the scene because Samuel tells Saul that the kingship's going to be taken away here. You're not going to be the king. And God comes to Samuel and he tells him to go to the house of Jesse. He says, and from his sons you will pick the next king. And he goes to see Jesse and he parades seven of his sons in front of him. And he thinks, well, the first one's it. Boy, he looks like it. No, the second one, the third one, they look like kings, but no, they're not it. He looks at seven of them, and then he looks at Jesse, and he says, is that all that you got? He said, well, I got one more. He's out there with the sheep. He's taking care of them. He's the youngest one. He said, go get him. He And so he went and got little old David. They brought him in there. He was probably a teenager. He was, I don't know what age. He was probably an older teenager at this time. But he wasn't grown. Call him a youth here. And they bring him in. And they look at him in chapter 16 and verse 12. It says, "And they sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance." I don't know. I've heard different things for ruddy. I don't know if that's red complected or just baby faced or what it was. But he was ruddy. But he was good looking. He was handsome here. No doubt he was strong. He had to be for some of the things. In a minute with a bear and the lion, he wasn't no wimp about it. He had to be a strong young man. But David came along here. He was one of eight sons. And as soon as Samuel saw him, God told him, "That's him. That's him." And he chose him because of his heart. Of his heart. David here, it wasn't his physical appearance. It was his heart. David had complete dependence upon God, even as a young man. Young folks, don't think that you're not important or that you can't do great things. David was I call him an older teenager here, somewhere between 15, 16, 17, somewhere in that age, 18, that's probably his age was. And he was chosen by God to be the king because his heart was totally dependent upon God. And if you, the Psalms that he wrote, the Psalms that we read more than any part of the Bible is the Psalms that David wrote most of them. The beautiful 23rd Psalm, that the first three verses shows his complete dependence on God. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Amen. And he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then he restoreth my soul." David loved God. He had a heart that was set a man after God's own heart. He was a man, but now David did fail. He was human, but he had a heart for God here. And then David is anointed here by Samuel, but he goes back to the sheep. He's still young, and it's not time for him to take over. Saul is still king. He's going to have to go through a whole lot before he ever becomes king. He goes back home and he starts tending sheep. One day, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines. They've been at fighting, and his three oldest brothers are out there in battle. His father, Jesse, says, "Son, you go take them some food and water and check on them and come back and tell me how you brothers are doing." So David takes off. He wants to see the battle. He wants to see it anyway. He gets there with it and brings the food and the water to them, and he's standing there. And the Israelites are on one hill, the Philistines are on another hill, and there's a valley between them. And as he stays for several days, every day he hears this man come out on the hill of the Philistines. And he's a giant. He's 9 foot 9 inches tall. Now, I can't ever tell this story without telling this first. That years ago, I just started preaching. I preached one Sunday on David and Goliath. Caleb, my son, was just about 2 years old. He was just like everybody else, a little kid. He was crawling in the floor, playing with the stuff, and not listening to nothing, is what you thought. Well, we got out in the car, and I started leaving. He was just standing beside me. Just out of the blue, he said, "David sure killed that giant, didn't he?" And I just nearly fell over right there in the parking lot. I thought, my goodness, the little rascal knows what it was about. I thought, how many adults wouldn't know as much, maybe? But he just, out of the blue, he knew that. And so parents, don't say that your kids are not getting nothing. He was in the floor playing with cars and pencils, and yet he knew what the message was about. And him, no more than two if he was that old with it. But I always have to tell that one as I get into this one. But this is a story that we've heard from when we were kids. It's a wonderful story. Now remember, this is good and evil fighting right here. David represents Christ. You know why? Because one saved them all. Amen. One saved them all. You keep thinking about that as we talk about David and Goliath. David is symbolic of Christ. Do you notice that every single book that we've been through in the Bible, that somebody is symbolic of Christ? It's from Genesis on through. He's everywhere. He's all over it. And here's this one here. It's David right here. But I want you just to, for your imagination for a little while, because it's a familiar story, but it's wonderful here. It's what godly spiritual man can do to the evil carnal man that's going to happen here, that the odds are totally against him right here. David was a young man. He came in and he heard Goliath every day. Goliath would come out on the hill and he would stand out there and he would challenge them and he would taunt them. He'd say, send somebody over here to fight me. And if you beat me, you win and we'll be your servants. But if I win, you'll be ours. But Saul and his soldiers were terrified. This man was a monster. He was 9'9" tall. He had armor that weighed 150 pounds. He had a spear that just the head of it weighed 15 pounds. He was a monster. Who was going to fight someone like this? And he was taunting Israel every single day. He was throwing off on their God and making fun of them. Every day he was doing this. David got tired of hearing this. David's heart was after God. He heard Goliath, and finally he'd had enough. He started and he went to them and he said, what will they get the man that stops that man? And they told him what the king would give them and so forth. But then he started telling them that he would do it. That he would do it. Don't you know they just laughed at first? You're just a young man. You know, none of us going to go fight him. David kept telling them, I'll fight him. I'll fight him. Finally, they took him to Saul. Saul probably laughed too. He said, I hadn't got a soldier out there that will dare go on that hill and fight that crazy man. And you're a young man and you're going to go fight him? And David said, yes, sir, I sure will. And he says, what makes you think that you can defeat a man like this? And old David tells him, he said, I've been a shepherd. My father's sheep. And one day there was a bear and there was a lion. And they came and they got a sheep. And I went after them. And I grabbed that bear and the lion by the mane. And I drug them down and I killed them. And I got the lamb back. He said, I don't think that man's any tougher than the bear and the lion were. He said, and God was with me because he wanted me to defeat them. And I believe he'll help me with this because God has told me that's my job is to defeat this evil over here. And so one young man saves the rest. One man died on the cross to save all of mankind. But here, David, he goes in. And Saul tries to start putting his armor on him. He says, okay, if you're crazy enough, now I'm just putting words in here, but he said, if you're crazy enough, here, put my armor on. Take my helmet. Well, David was about a foot and a half shorter than Saul. It wouldn't fit him. He wasn't used to it. He said, get that off of me. I've not tried it. I'm not used to it. I can't use that. And so he didn't take anything with him except he took a staff, he took his little bag, and he took his slingshot. Now, boys, we made slingshots like this. We cut rubber tubes and put them on a forked stick like that. But what he used was a pouch with strings and ropes that you sling around like this and let go of one end and then throw it. I've tried that, and it's pretty hard to hit anything. But I've heard that people that are good with it, like the Australians, Aborigines, that they can hit a rabbit on the run. That's pretty good. And David had to be good. He was good. And you can put a lot of force through there. But he went down to the stream before he left. All he took was his staff, his slingshot. He went down to the stream and he got 5 smooth stones. Why 5? Why 5 stones? Goliath had 4 brothers. Goliath had 4 brothers. And so David was ready. If they want to challenge him, he's going to take care of them too. So he got 5. He was ready. He didn't know if they'd come or not. And after what he did, they all ran. But he went out there on it. And Goliath saw him coming. He laughed at him. And he said, what do you mean? Coming out here sending a boy to take on me. And so he taunts him. He laughs at him. He cusses him. He calls him names. He curses God. And then David just standing there looking at him. And he tells David, he said, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to feed you to the birds and the wild animals. What does David do? David looks right back at him here. And he looks at him and he says, no, you won't. he says, you come with a sword and a shield, and I come in the name of the Lord. He said, I'm coming. And so David looked him right in the eye. And he looked at him and he said, I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to cut your head off. And when he said that, boy, it went all over Goliath and he charged him. He started coming. Old David put that smooth stone in that slingshot. He started ringing. When he got close enough, he let it go. Why did it hit him between the eyes? Goliath had a helmet on. He had a whole shield of maul that was down of metal from head to foot. He had a shield barrier in front of him with a shield. The only place on his body that was not protected was right between the eyes. Don't you know that God directed that rock? David knew where to aim at. He knew when he was telling him that rock was going to hit him right square between the eyes. And when he hit him, the rock sunk in his head. Goliath, the giant, fell. David ran to him. He didn't even have a sword. He took Goliath's own sword, cut his head off, stuck up the head. The Philistines took off running because they were scared to death. A young man that wasn't even grown. One man saved all the others. One man died on the cross to save the world that couldn't do it, that was afraid to do it, that could not do it. But one man did it. One man did it, and that's what David did here. Amen. And after David did this, of course, he became a hero. When they would come into town, the women would sing, Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Well, that's where the jealousy started. Saul got jealous. They think more of him than they do me. They think he's a better warrior than I am. Saul started falling apart here, you know, and started chasing David. David wrote a bunch of his psalms during this time. A whole lot of the psalms are written while Saul is chasing him when he's in a cave and so forth. But Saul kept after him. Two times David got so close that he slipped upon him at night that he could touch him. But he didn't kill him. He left that to God. He said it was not his duty to do that. And he let Saul know that I could have killed you last night. But he didn't do that. But Saul never gave in. Saul never quit. He just got obsessed with it. He even started to go to witchcraft. He went. It said that he was trying to determine what God wanted him to do. Well, God had already left him. The Spirit had already left Saul, and it was gone, so he wasn't going to hear from God. Now, that's a pitiful situation, is to lose the Spirit of God. You don't want to keep pushing God so long that you lose, the Holy Spirit leaves you. That's a sad situation. You do not want to lose the Spirit of God. If He's telling you that you need to be saved or you need to do whatever, you don't want to say, go away and don't bother me again. No, no, no. You don't want to ever say that. Amen. You want to say, God, just bear with me, but give me the strength to do it. But don't you ever wish that the Spirit leaves you. And that's what happened to Saul here. The Spirit had left him here, the Holy Spirit. And he went to a witch. He went to the witch of Endor is where he went to. You that grew up and watched the TV show Bewitched. Remember that show Bewitched? What was the mother's name? Endora. Where do you think they got the name? The Witch of Endor. That's where it came from, right here. But that's where Saul went, to the Witch of Endor, to ask her what to do. Of course, she didn't know what to tell him here. And then he was in one final battle with the Philistines again. They were about to capture him. They'd already killed his three sons, and they're about to capture Saul. He takes his own sword, and he falls on it, and he commits suicide in chapter 31. And he kills himself here. And so the man of the flesh is dead. Most of his life was wasted when it could have been good. It could have been prosperous. He could have done a lot of great things if he'd just done it God's way and not his way. We've got to do it God's way or we're not going to be blessed. It won't be blessed, our homes, our families. Nothing we do is going to be blessed unless it's pleasing to Him. And if it inconveniences, we're not going to get anything out of it. We're not going to get a blessing from church. We're not going to get a blessing when we sing and pray. We're not going to feel that wonderful spirit because we're being inconvenienced. It's not because of the love that we have. David was just overflowing with the love for the Lord. The Psalms, you can just read them. He was just jumping up and down for joy, for the love that he had for God. He just couldn't get it all out. That's why they're so beautiful. That's why they've lasted. And people read them over and over and over again that they read these because of all that love that he had out of it. But don't waste a day. I said here that Saul wasted most of his life. Don't waste a day. Never Never. You'll never get it back. You'll never get it back. It's gone for eternity. Gone for eternity. Be getting us a song, ours. Don't waste today. Don't waste this opportunity that you've got here, that you've got in God's house, to get closer to God and to listen to Him and to obey Him this morning. Don't waste that opportunity this morning as we sing a song. God bless you.